We're going to pick up where we left off with Paul's instructions for Timothy on how to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. God's word has been central to the life and worship of his people ever since the beginning. He created by his word in Genesis 1. We read in Hebrews 1 that Christ sustains all things by the word of his power. And all creation was plunged into sin and death through a disregard of God's word. God told Adam, you can eat of every tree but this one. And so they broke God's law, and sin and judgment followed. But God gave them hope in his word, promising that Eve's seed would bruise the head of the serpent. In Genesis 15, later on, Abraham believes God's word. He believes his promises, and it is counted to him as righteousness. God frees his people from slavery in Egypt. He gives them his law so that they know how to live and how to worship him. One of the things instructed in God's law for Israel was the Feast of Booths. So all the men would get together every year in celebration of the Feast of Booths, but every 7 years, all of God's people, all of the children of Israel, men, women, and children, would come together, and when they were all assembled together, they would read God's law. Later on, the kingdom splits into the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribe of Judah. And in the southern tribe, later on, Josiah becomes king, and he starts making reforms. God's people had gotten off track. There's a lot of idolatry going on. And Josiah starts cleaning house. The way that he cleans house first is by gathering everybody together and reading God's word and making a covenant to keep it. Cliff read from Nehemiah 8, and that stunning scene where God's people, after their exile in Babylon, are back. They've been back for a number of years, and they read God's law and are broken by it, and they worship him. By the time of the first century then, when Jesus and the apostles are ministering, the commonplace operation for a synagogue at that time would be to read from the Old Testament scriptures and then for there to be a sermon following on what was read. So it makes sense then, when we get to verses 13 through 15 that we're going to be looking at this morning, and Timothy needs some encouragement that Paul calls him to faithfully carry out the ministry of the word. This is the one thing that he cannot neglect to do. No matter what happens, he has to be about the ministry of the word. And you'll remember last week when we were talking about verses 11 and 12 that Timothy is pastoring Ephesus. They're working through a number of issues, but Timothy is young. He's in his mid-30s. And the culture in Ephesus highly prized age. Right? They were not used to nor enjoying the fact that this whippersnapper was telling them what to do. And so he has this roadblock in his ministry. He has this obstacle that he has to overcome. Paul gave him some instructions in verses 11 through 12 on commanding and teaching these things, but also setting an example. And so here Paul reminds him of the work that he must be absolutely devoted to. The gift that God had given him for this work, and also his need to practice and make progress in these things. He's supposed to improve. And so by doing this, Timothy, though, would give, we see what Timothy's supposed to be about, but then we also see helpful instruction for us. What you should expect of me, personally, the other men that serve here like elders, and all of us, really, and the various gifts that we use. There's something here for all of us. So follow along with me. I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 16. We'll pray, and then we'll get into this text together. God's word says in 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 11, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we praise you. We thank you for your grace that you've shown us in Christ. God, thank you for the songs that we've sung, Lord, and the prayers that have been offered already this morning, and the wonderful reminder of what Christ has accomplished for us. God, we pray that you would help us to see these things as instructions from you. Lord, that this is your word, that this is how you've called us to function when we are together as the household of God. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to see the weight and importance of these things, God, that we would be jealous to see them worked out here. And Lord, that you would help me as I teach. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. From 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 15, I want you to see three principles about the pastor's devotion to the word, his gifts and calling, and his constant practice, so that you can know what to expect of me, of the men functioning as elders in our church, and so that you can be blessed to the glory of God. Our first principle, as you look at verse 13, is that we need to know what a good servant of Christ must devote himself to. Know what a good servant of Christ must devote himself to. Paul says in verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." So Paul is continuing his instructions to Timothy on what it looks like for him to be a good servant, a good pastor. And he told him, last week we saw, to command and teach verses 6 through 10, what he had set out there, and to also be an example. So now Paul tells Timothy what he must be devoted to. And you get the sense that Paul knows that Timothy is probably a little bit haggard. Okay, he is a bit worn down. This has been difficult already, and Timothy is trying to strengthen him, and he says, hey, I am coming, Lord willing, hang in there, I will be there, but until then, you have to be about this thing. You absolutely have to do this. And so he tells him, you must be devoted, and to devote yourself means to give yourself over to something, to be dedicated, fully committed, constant, and there are a number of things that we're devoted to over the course of our lives. Some of you are devoted to your educations right now. You might have an idea of what job, what industry, maybe even what company you want to work at. And so you're devoted to making sure that GPA looks really good on that resume. Others of us are in our fields and we are devoted to our jobs. We are working hard, showing up early, staying late without being asked. Others of us are married, maybe having kids, and we are devoted to our spouses. We are devoted to our children. We are working hard to make sure that they have everything they need. So we have different various things that we are devoted to, that we need to dedicate ourselves to. And Timothy, similarly, must be devoted. But he must be devoted to three things here in verse 13. The first is the public reading of Scripture. Okay. Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. So when the church would gather for worship on Sundays and throughout the week, Timothy needed to read God's word before them. That's the first thing he had to give himself to. And this is practically important because they didn't have, not many people had hard copies of the Scriptures, right? We have like six different translations and stuff sitting at home, but nobody was walking in with their like Bible case of their scroll, bringing it into the congregation. That wasn't happening. And so just practically this was important, but along with that, there's all the theological realities that come with God's word and the importance of being in God's word and reading God's word. The Scriptures are the inerrant, infallible self-revelation of God to us. We would not know these things about him unless he had spoken them. So you want to hear from God, you need to look to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are efficacious. It's just a fancy way of saying that they are effective. They accomplish what God wants to accomplish through them. So Isaiah 55, 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish all which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Basically, when God says something, it happens. God's word is the truth that he uses to sanctify believers, John 17, 17. God's word is the sword of the Spirit. It is our offensive weapon in our spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6, 17. If you walk according to God's word, your way will be blameless, Psalm 119, verse 1. The scriptures are able to revive the soul, make wise the simple, rejoice the heart, enlighten the eyes, warn and bring reward, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 8 and verse 11. Right? And that's just skipping the rock across the pond. There is a whole ocean of wealth in God's word. And so it makes sense then that Timothy needed to be devoted to reading it to God's people. They had to hear it. And this is why, practically, why we begin our service, our call to worship, with the scriptures. This is why we have a special part of our service specifically set aside for scripture reading. Right, it's not just so you can watch Cliff squirm as he reads all those obscure names, as enjoyable as that is. And this is why I read the text before I preach it. This is also why I constantly go, hey, look at the beginning of verse 13, and then the middle of verse 13, and then the end of verse 13. It's like a broken record. You need to know that everything goes back to there. It all comes back to the scriptures. The scriptures are the authority. And so when God's people gather, the deacons and I must be devoted to reading them publicly. That's the first thing Timothy must be devoted to. The second thing is to exhortation. You see there in verse 13 is exhortation. So when everybody's together and Timothy is reading the word, along with that, he's also supposed to be urging them to obey it. Right? He is supposed to be urging them to obey it. That is what exhortation means. It means to encourage and urge with a view of taking action. And this is really at the heart of preaching. If you want to know the difference between preaching and teaching, as far as different disciplines, preaching has action in mind. The ministry of the word couldn't end with their ears. Timothy needed to aim at their wills as well. Right? You can't just break down the walls of the city and call it conquered. You need to go in and take the castle as well. Action was the goal, so he had to exhort to action. And this makes sense because so much is at stake. The first time I ever preached during a Sunday morning service, I was like beyond nervous. And my pastor emailed me, or he texted me, and he said, hey, I'm praying for you. And then he texted me this line from a poem written by the Puritan pastor Richard Baxter. And the line reads, I preached as never sure to preach again and as a dying man to dying men. I preached as never sure to preach again and as a dying man to dying men. Right? We, like, eternity hangs in the balance. Right? When people are hearing God's word proclaimed, they are coming into contact with God's perfect revelation for them. And all the providence of God is there as well. You're not randomly hearing a random text on a random Sunday. You are hearing exactly what God, before the ages began, decided that you would hear this morning. It is exactly what you're supposed to hear. And so in the case of unbelievers, your soul is every second closer to the judgment of God. As a dying man to dying men, the entire weight of God's law is stacked against you, ready to crush you because you suppress the truth and unrighteousness and you continue to rebel against him. Right? But there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. All of your sin can be wiped away because of what he accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection. So you need to be exhorted to repentance and faith in Christ. You can't simply hear the message and then just have it hang there like you can take it or leave it. It's of no consequence. No, I have to urge you. You should be urged because your soul is in the balances. And those of us in Christ, we need to be constantly exhorted to put off our sin and to put on Christ. Right? We have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Sin is tempting, and we need to be urged to put on Christ and live godly lives that are worthy of the gospel. We need to be exhorted to this week in and week out. And that is what good servants of Christ must do. That's the second thing. The third thing that Timothy was supposed to devote himself to at the end of verse 13 is to teaching. He must be teaching. So this is the ministry of the word, the reading of the scriptures, the exhorting of the scriptures, and teaching the scriptures. And the idea of teaching is to give an explanation of God's word, to expose its doctrines or principles. This is what we mean when we talk about expository preaching. So we're coming to God's word, and we're not seeking to force anything on top of it. We are seeking to expose what is already there. We're excavating the ground of scripture. Timothy needed to mind out the diamond-like principles, and he needed to give them to God's people. So the meaning of the original context needs to be understood. The general principle, the timeless truth of the passage needs to be understood, and then it needs to be taken and applied to our situation here. All of that is included in teaching. So this is why we preach on Sunday, and this is why we preach the way we do. These are essential ingredients to a good sermon: reading the text, urging the text, teaching the text. All of these must be present. Right? Reading the text is like taking up the nail. Teaching the text is like setting it in its proper position, and then exhortation pounds it home. All three must be present. And so now, a couple of observations are helpful here. First is, this is how God works in the life of his church. He works through the reading, the exhortation, and the teaching of the scriptures. How strange would it be for Paul to tell Timothy, with all of the gunk going on in Ephesus, to devote himself, his time, his energies, to something that wasn't absolutely central? Right? How strange to have all this going on and then to devote himself to something that was neither here nor there in the life of God's people. There is this idea that the preaching of God's word is just something that you have to endure between times of singing. Right? That is massively wrong. Right? That is like a child being enamored with the wrapping paper and not with the gift. There's also the idea that the church should be more effective without verse 13, without biblical preaching. That is nothing but sinful doubt. Right? It is a lack of trust in what God has clearly said. The most effective means for ministry, for Timothy, and for every church ever since, hasn't been programs, it hasn't been initiatives, it hasn't been music or skits. Right? All those things might be good and helpful in their place, but it must stem from a devotion to the ministry of the word. We saw this in the text that Cliff read earlier out of Nehemiah 8. Right? Ezra, from early in the morning until noon, read the law. Right? Some of you think I go too long. Early in the morning until noon, and all he did was read. Multiple men then gave the sense of the text. They explained its meaning. That's what was happening. They were teaching the scriptures. And the people fell on their faces and worshiped. Right? They cried out to God because of their sin after being confronted by God's word. So that is how God works with his people. And believers, shortly after Paul and Timothy, they understood this as well. Justin Martyr, one of the apostolic fathers, he lived from around 110 AD to 165 AD. He was an apologist. He's actually beheaded for his faith in Christ in Rome. But around 130 AD, he actually lived in Ephesus. Okay, so just to kind of put this in context, 1 Timothy written in the 60s AD. Okay, and Justin Martyr was in Ephesus for a while in 130 AD. So less than 100 years later. So there's real proximity going on. And in one of his works, Justin Martyr describes a typical Sunday gathering. And this is what he says. He says, "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles, the writings of the apostles, the New Testament scriptures, or the writings of the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and pray." And so there's instruction and an exhortation to imitate what they read, to obey it. And that is just not even 100 years after this instruction to Timothy. And all three parts are there: reading, exhortation, and teaching. So this is how God works in the life of his church. And second, we need to be devoted to this. I need to be devoted to this. I need to be devoted to the ministry of the word. You need to be devoted to coming in and hearing from God in his word preached. You need to be devoted to making sure that this is the priority of this church for years and years to come. And the elders need to be devoted to the ministry of the word in their various capacities. The problem, though, is that this is not always easy. This is not always easy. So troubles come. Ministry can be difficult. This is the case with Timothy, and Paul knew it. So what instruction and encouragement should be given to a beleaguered pastor, or really any servant of Christ, so that they can continue in faithful service using their gifts? Our second principle is know that a good servant must not neglect his spiritual gifts. Know that a good servant must not neglect his spiritual gifts. So Paul has just told Timothy what to do, and now he's trying to put some steel in his spine, and he says to him in verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have. Do not neglect the gift you have. So every believer, right, if you've been born again, if you've turned from your sin and have trusted in Christ, then you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and along with that, he has given you spiritual gifts that you would not otherwise have, that you can use in service to him for his glory. Romans 8, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Okay, so if you belong to him, you have his Spirit. And in speaking about various spiritual gifts, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit, and he has given you gifts according to his will. All believers have this. And Timothy presumably is gifted with leadership, with teaching and exhortation, right? Just running off the context, this seems most clear. And Paul tells Timothy then, listen, you have been equipped. God has given you what you need to carry out this task. You cannot neglect it. You cannot neglect the gift that he's given you. And this can be a real temptation because ministry can be difficult. Paul knew this. He had faced incredible hardships, beatings and riots and persecutions, imprisonment, eventually death for Christ. So the ministry of the word brings opposition, and that can be a hard, tempting situation for someone to neglect the gift that God had given them. This is the case with Timothy. He is facing opposition. There can be the temptation for pastors to neglect this gift because it doesn't look like there's any fruit. Now you plant and you water, but sometimes God doesn't grow it like you would like him to. Sometimes it feels like you're sitting in your backyard watching your tree grow. It's slow. I know because I watch myself grow, and it's slow. It's painfully slow. Or there's the temptation to neglect the gift because of how difficult the work can be sometimes. It is hard to deal with sin. It is hard to read and write sermons. It's hard to try and squeeze them in after you've worked an entire day and wrestled with your kids, and then it's 8 o'clock at night, and you know you have to preach on Sunday. Right? This is why Spurgeon used to say to men going into ministry, if you can do anything else, do it. If you can stay out of the ministry, stay out of the ministry. Because he knew that it would get hard, and it would be super easy to quit and leave a church in a bad spot. Or, worse yet, fall into temptation and sin grievously. And all of us believers feel this temptation, though, in various points in our own ministries before the Lord. Like, wherever it is that you are serving, it can be difficult, it can be wearisome, it can be thankless. But you need to keep your hand to the plow. God has given you a gift, and you are supposed to use it. You need to steward it well. He intends for you to use it, and he will give you the grace to keep going. So Timothy needed to keep his hand to the plow, and Paul reinforces this with two other realities. First, he says in the middle of verse 14 that the gift was given you by prophecy. It was given you by prophecy. And I think a better way of understanding this text is to see that Timothy's gift was being confirmed by prophecy. The NET Bible translates this, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift you have given to you and confirmed by prophetic words when the elders laid hands on you." So one of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit at work at this time was the gift of prophecy. And God had apparently directly communicated through a prophet that Timothy was gifted for this work. And that's a big deal, to have God saying, "This is your job. I've given you what you need. Go do it." It had to be an absolute shot in the arm for Timothy to be able to fall back on the direct revelation of God. You can imagine someone coming up to him and saying, "You know, you're really too young for this." And him just being able to reply, "Well, God said you're wrong." So, and then just continuing on, you know, it's just like, that's the case. Like, he shouldn't be concerned any other way. So the knowledge of God's call and equipping is an incredible source of comfort and strength when ministry is hard. The way that this most often looks for us now would be through God's providence. That is one way that this looks. I haven't received any direct revelation from God that I am called to be your pastor, for instance. That said, though, when we were going through the process 3 years ago, the way things lined up made it apparent to me that this is what God had for us. And I'm not one to look at every little detail and assume that I know the heart and mind of God from it, but just the way it worked out, we had the search committee, and you know, there were three of us left over. One was my best friend from seminary, and I thought, surely he's going to get chosen, right? He's the guy for the job. He grew up in New England, so he's kind of close by. He understands the people in the area a little bit better. That's probably what's going to happen. I was talking to another church in Minneapolis, and I thought, that'll probably be the thing to work out because I was their only candidate at that time. Finally, I'm the last one to come up and hang out with the search committee. We had just gotten back to Louisville the night before from visiting Michigan. I'm super tired, got very little sleep, got on a plane, came here that morning, hung out all afternoon with people, and then we go and we hang out, and I think I gave the most boring exposition of Romans 12 ever to the search committee. I'm pretty confident that that was the case. So that got done, but then we talked for like 2 hours, and it was really great. And I went in thinking there's probably like a 10% chance this is going to work out. And I got done, and I called Sarah, and she's like, "How'd it go, babe?" And I said, "I think they might call and ask me to preach." And we got home, and the next day, that's what they did. Christian called me. And then after that, like 20 minutes later, he called, and he said, "Oh, hey, we just want to let you know that actually also it was unanimous, the search committee." And he said, "If you know who's on the search committee, then you know that that's weird." Like, so I was like, okay, you know, I didn't know everybody's personalities yet. And so I was like, okay, that's interesting. And so all of a sudden I'm like, you know, I was in 10% mode. And then all of a sudden everything switches. So we come up here and it goes super well. And just one thing after another, just felt like the Lord was affirming the fact in his providence that this was supposed to be here. On top of the fact that Bob Rivenberg said that if we didn't come, he would go down and get me and bring me up. But, you know, it's like I get the question now, this year, so you start solo pastoring in 2020, you know? Everyone's just like, that's got to be fun. And really, like, one of the things that's been super helpful is to be able to think back on that stuff 3 years ago and go, you know what? I know that God has called me here. And so I'm not going to worry about it. If I were doing anything else, I'm confident that I would be sinning against the Lord. And so whatever 2020 or 2021 or any other year after that has in store, if this is what the Lord's called me to, I'd rather be doing that than anything else. And so this is the case for Timothy, and it can be similar for us in your various ministries. You know, just through confirmation of the Lord and his providence that he has called you to something, you need to stay at it. But going on then, in verse 14, Paul gives another reason to strengthen and bolster Timothy. And he says he received this prophetic word through the council of elders when they laid their hands on him. And so Timothy was effectively ordained to ministry by a body of elders. Their laying hands on him was the way that the church confirmed the fact that they saw his gifts. This happens with Stephen and the other ones serving food in Acts 6. This also happens to Paul and Barnabas before they're commissioned to go to the Gentiles with the gospel in Acts 13:3. And so this is another confirmation that Timothy has the gifts he needed that should have strengthened him. To know that these gifts had also been observed by the church. Right, when you serve in a capacity that the Lord has gifted you in, the body of Christ will notice. Folks will be able to see that. They will affirm that. They will be thankful for it. They will recognize your abilities. And that should be an encouragement. Right, if you are serving in a capacity and a brother or sister goes, I don't know, maybe we should try something else. That can also be the Lord helpfully working through his people to point you in the right direction of service. But when you have the body recognizing your gifts, you should remember that, be thankful to the Lord for that, and let that strengthen you to keep going. So these things come together to strengthen Timothy, the gift he's been given by God, the fact that it's been confirmed through prophecy, as well as the affirmation of the church and his ordination. And so with that encouragement, Paul gives Timothy further instructions. We see this in verse 15. Our principle is know that a good servant must work hard at growing in his gifts. Know that a good servant must work hard at growing in his gifts. So Paul says in verse 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. To practice means to repeat. To learn by repetition and strenuous effort. Athletes train, you drill, you practice over and over and over again in order to attain and keep the techniques that you need. Musicians spend hours and hours running scales, exercises, going through their pieces in order to master them. Timothy was young, and he needed to grow. He needed more experience with this, and so he needed to be constant in the ministry of the word. And what's great is that when a pastor faithfully engages in the ministry of the word, he doesn't have a choice but to practice. Right? Like every single week, this is what's going on. There is a Sunday in every single week. I have to preach every single week. And so I am every single week getting practice. Throughout the week, I'm getting practice. And this is important with every ministry and every gift. Whether your gift is service or generosity or acts of mercy or administration, you should work to be active in your gifts, using them regularly and growing in them by God's grace. But gifts of exhortation and teaching particularly require time and practice. And so along with practicing these things, Paul says halfway through verse 13, immerse yourself in them. Immerse yourself in them. And this phrase is literally be in them, but our translation has the right sense. It talks about being consumed or absorbed with these things. Timothy needed to immerse himself in the ministry of the word. If it was a pool, he needed to be soaking wet. And so it is. This isn't to say, though, that pastors should have some sort of unhealthy obsession with their work, right? I can't, nor should Timothy, have neglected other areas of his life, right? For instance, my household must be in order. Otherwise, I am not fit for the ministry of the word. And so what this does mean, though, is that pastoral ministry is not just a 9-to-5 where you clock out and you don't think about your work again until you come back in the study the next morning. That is not how it works. The pastor must be constantly thinking about his text, constantly praying about it, constantly thinking through different pastoral issues. And I've noticed that there will be weeks where I'm kind of distracted by something going on and not thinking about certain aspects of my ministry as much. And it is really, really hard to get back on track and to be as effective as I know that I need to be. This is why, even in my own personal study and reading, I'm trying to read books that are, they're not my normal study reading, but they're things that are helpful for my soul. Apologetic works, good Christian biographies, things like that. Because I'm supposed to be immersed in these things. That is part of my job. And so Timothy had to practice. He had to be wrapped up in these things. And at the end of verse 15, Paul gives the goal at the end of all this practice and immersion. He says, so that all may see your progress. If Timothy is carrying out his ministry properly, he would be growing, and that growth would be visible to everyone. His teaching and exhortation of the word would be improving over time. The Ephesian Christians would be able to see that. They would see him advancing in Christ and in his abilities. So I was a bit curious this week, and I listened to part of a sermon that I preached in 2017, the summer before coming here. I didn't listen for very long. And I thought, my goodness, they are optimistic people. And I just found out last year that somebody on the search committee, I won't tell names, but they told someone else after they decided to call me up to preach, they said, looks like we're going to have to buy some Red Bull. And so I think we've made progress. Last I checked, this person was down from 2 cans of service to 1. So I think we're doing better. But in all seriousness, good servants of Christ Jesus, good pastors and elders should want to progress in their love and obedience to the Lord. They should want to progress in their effectiveness, in their gifts that the Lord has given them, and the ministry that he's called them to. And they should do that in such a way that everyone can see some progress. Right? Because one aspect of this is that if I'm not growing, if the elders aren't growing, then what is that, what hope does that extend to everyone else as you use your gifts and as you pursue the Lord? Right? If we are supposed to be the ones setting an example, leading out in front, and helping shepherd God's flock, we of all people ought to be a visible means of hope that all of us can be growing. All of us can be becoming more Christ-like, more effective in our gifts. And so, elders, you need to be growing in your teaching gifts. You should be taking opportunities to teach where you can. You should seek discipleship in teaching and seeking out constructive feedback. You should be reading good books and listening to other good preachers and teachers to help you grow in this. We need to set an example. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on our text, says this about Timothy, and I think this is particularly helpful. He says, if he was like most young ministers, there were times when he wondered if he would ever become the minister God wanted him to become. There might have been occasions when he was disappointed and with his preaching, or discouraged by his evangelism. After all, the man who set the standard for pastoral ministry in Ephesus was none other than the Apostle Paul. A man does not become a minister all at once. However, there is always room for improvement. Even if Timothy was not yet the minister he would become, at least he could make visible progress in life and doctrine. So, a good servant must work hard at making progress. And so, what have we seen? We've seen that the pastor must be devoted to the reading, exhortation, teaching of the scriptures. If he has been called by God to this task, then he has similarly been given gifts by God to be able to accomplish it. And so he must not neglect his ministry, even when it becomes terribly difficult. But he must also make progress in it. As he labors constantly, he should be improving in his capacities, particularly young pastors, elders should do this. And all of us have a stake in this, right? Your spiritual health is bound up in the life of this church. What happens here is not a matter, it's not an indifference in regards to your own growth and maturity in the Lord. And so the spiritual health of your spouse, of your children, of your grandchildren, your brothers and sisters in Christ, it is all bound up in the health of this church. And if your shepherds are faithful, devoted, not neglecting their gifts, practicing and immersed in their work, you will reap the benefits of it. So pray for these things. be committed to only calling men who will be devoted to them, and believe that this is how God works in his church. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for these instructions. God, your word is precious. It is how the simple are made wise. This is how you sanctify us. And Lord, this is how you work in our church. And so God, we pray that we would be shaped and corrected and reproved and taught by what we've seen and heard today. God, I pray that we would be anxious to see that this is always worked out in the life of this church, that we are revolving around your word, God, what you have spoken, because they are your words and we love you. Help us, God, I pray that you would give me strength and give the deacons strength as they serve. Help us to grow in our gifts. Lord, help us to make progress in these things, and may it be an encouragement to your people, that we would all know that as we practice and work hard, God, that you give grace and you help us to grow in these things, to be more effective, to bring you more glory, that this is something that is pleasing to you. So help us to have faith, God, that you will do it, and help us to work hard and keep on our task. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand. We're going to sing hymn number 482, Am I a Soldier of the Cross?